name is Garrett, and this is a huge privilege for me to be able to come before you, the church that I grew up in, my home church, to be able to bring the word to you is a privilege. I mean, it's a privilege anytime you get to open up the word of God, but this just seems a little bit more special to me. I have the privilege, my wife and I have the privilege of being a missionary that missionaries that are supported and financially supported and prayerfully supported and love supported by this church. And we are so thankful. We're so thankful for you guys and your love and your prayers and your support. We could not be doing what we are doing in Phuket, Thailand, if it wasn't for you guys. And so thank you for that. We're going to give a little bit of an update in the future, maybe one of these Sundays coming up. And so you get to hear a little bit more about what we're doing in Thailand. But today, I just get the privilege of bringing the word to you. And so we are going to be in the book of 2 John. And so if you have a Bible in front of you, you can turn to that book. And before we get into it, maybe, hopefully, you're not as judgmental as I am. But when a new person comes as like a guest speaker who's going to bring the word, I tend to be a little judgmental. Like as they're even like walking up to the pulpit, I'll be like, okay, like what kind of shoes does this guy have on? Like what kind of Bible did, okay, he's got ESV, so he's really saved, right? So I'll kind of just judge the person as they come to the pulpit. And there's kind of two questions that I don't know why I'm confessing this to you. There's two questions that I tend to kind of ask myself about the person. I'll be like, okay, is this guy even good? Like, is this going to be a good sermon or not? And then the second question is always, and how long is it going to be? Like, if it's going to be boring, is it going to be super long? I can't promise you that this is going to be good. We're going to look into the Word of God, and anytime we get to do that, it's a good thing. But I can't promise you anything on my end that I'm going to be good. But I can say this. In Thailand, Thai churches go for, the sermons normally go for about 2.5 to 3 hours. So you can buckle up because we're going to get into the whole book of 2 John and we're going to be here for a while. Okay. So buckle up. Here we go. I'm joking. It's not going to be that long, but we are going to take as much time as we need to get through the book of 2 John. And so let's look into the book together. This is a book that is written by the Apostle John, someone who was very close to Jesus, had a deep relationship with Jesus while Jesus was on earth. And there's a lot of reasons why we know that this book was written about, was written from John. You can do that research yourself because we have a lot to get into today. But this book was written to, and you can look at this in the first verse as we read together, it's written to this person called the elect lady. So let's read verse 1 together. It says this, "The elder," that's John, "to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." And so John is writing this book to this person that is called the elect lady. And there's a lot of speculation on who this possibly could be. There are some who believe that this is a very specific person, an actual lady, an individual, and her children. And John is writing this letter to these people. There's also another stance that says that this elect lady is actually a church, and her children are the congregation of that church. I tend to, with all the studying that I did on this passage, I tend to hold to the first position that this is an actual lady and her children. But even though that there is some obscurity here on who it's written to, the message is not obscure. The message is very clear. This book is about truth. It's about walking in truth. But what we're going to see here is that there's a partnership between love and truth. You have to have both. I was reading a book that someone gave me very recently, and I had a quote that said this. It said, "A bird needs two wings to fly. With only one wing, they're grounded." And that's what we're going to see today, is that we have to have both love and truth partnered together to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of been the series that the Bible Church has been in. It's been in this series called Authentic Living. What does it actually look like to live as an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? And what we're going to see here from John is it takes love and truth together. And so he says, look in verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also those who know the truth. And he says, continue in verse 2, he says, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So this is the message of John's letter. It is truth. Okay, truth is the thing that is motivating John to love this lady and her children. It is truth that is motivating John to send this letter of love and affection to this lady and her children. And then we're also going to see that it is also a warning. And so through this, you might be asking yourself, okay, so what is the truth? What is the truth that John is trying to portray to this lady and her children? And I would argue it's the gospel. It's the gospel. The true, genuine, authentic gospel. Because he says, I love you in the truth. So this truth is actually affecting the love that he has for her and her children. And then he says in verse 2 that this love, because of this truth that abides in us, that abides in us and will be with us forever. So what truth do we have that abides in us, that abides forever inside of us? It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation of the letter. That the gospel, the true gospel, should inform our love for people. And I got to preach a message this Sunday for my church back home in Phuket, and I just did what we're doing here, videoed myself and sent it. And I had to come up with kind of like a short, concise gospel presentation for that. And I wrote this. It's that the man Christ Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, who descended from heaven, dwelt among his creation, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place, and rose again to bring about our salvation for the glory of God. That is the true gospel. And this is going to be so important as we continue through this letter this morning, because what we're going to find out is that there are those who are preaching a false gospel. So continue on with me. It says in verse 3, it says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth and love. So again here, we have gospel language. We have grace, mercy, and peace. The grace of God given to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth, lived a perfect life, died in our place on the cross, and rose again. That is all grace to us. We don't deserve that. We cannot earn that by any doing or works of our own. It is the grace of God that we have Jesus Christ in salvation. And so this is gospel language. He says mercy. This is that God withholds what we do deserve. And what do we deserve? The Bible makes it very clear. We deserve death. For the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. We deserve to be punished. And we deserve wrath and judgment on our rebellion and sin against an eternal holy Father. But God withholds that judgment and wrath, and he puts it on his son Jesus on the cross. So we have mercy here. That's more gospel language. And then peace. That Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. That Jesus made a way for us to have peace with the eternal Creator and God, by dying in our place on the cross. So this is gospel language. This is the truth that John is trying to portray here when he speaks of truth. So look down in verse 4, he says this. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. When we know what this feels like, right? Like when we hear of people that we love, like friends and family members who are walking in the true gospel, that they are authentically living inside of the gospel, we rejoice. We have joy in their understanding of the gospel and walking in the gospel. And that idea of walking is like conducting your life after the gospel. Man, I got to see someone that I haven't seen in a long time yesterday. And when I knew him years ago, He just had a special place in my heart, and he wasn't walking with Jesus. He knew the truth. He knew the gospel, but he was caught living for himself for years. And I just saw him yesterday for the first time in a long time, and he couldn't help himself but coming up to me and talking about how Jesus has transformed his life. That the truth of the gospel has impacted his heart, and he is now walking in the truth of the gospel, and my soul rejoiced. I was holding back tears talking to this guy because it was so cool to see that the truth had impacted his heart. We need to be like John here. Rejoice when people are walking with the truth. And then we know that of those who are not walking with the truth, friends and family who are not walking with Christ, who are not walking in the gospel, pray for them. Pray that Christ would impact their heart. Pray that Christ would open up their eyes to see the truth of the gospel, so that then one day maybe we could rejoice with him. So he continues in verse 4, right? He says, I rejoice because you and your children are walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And then in verse 5, he says this, and now I ask you, dear lady. So he kind of opens the book by, there's truth, and the truth has motivated me to love you. I rejoice in the fact that you are walking in the truth. And then he shifts to, okay, but now there's some things we got to deal with. And look what he says. He says, I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning. And here's the commandment, that we love one another. He's saying, so this is not a new commandment. This is something that has been from the very beginning. God is commanding us to love each other. And he says, so I'm coming to you and I'm commanding, right? I'm imploring you, love people. Love people. I love what John says about love in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John. It should be just one or two pages to the left. I think 1 John and 2 John were probably written right at the same time because of the language and the examples and illustrations that John uses here. It almost feels like he picked up 1 John, wrote it, put it down, and thought of a lady that he needed to write a letter to, and then wrote 2 John. They're so similar in that way. And look what he says in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. This is a very near and dear verse to my heart because the Lord actually saved me and convicted me through reading this verse. It says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So John says, God is love, right there in the last part of that verse. Meaning that God in his very makeup, in his very essence, in his very nature, what God is love. This is not an attribute that he like chooses to try to be. No, it is who he is in his person, that God is love. And so he says, therefore, if you have a relationship with this God, an authentic relationship with this God of love, then the natural outcome will be that you love each other. That you have love for the people of God, and not just the people of God, but even the unbelievers. That we are to love people. And then in verse 11, if you continue down, it says this. It says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I love this verse because what he's saying there is no one has ever seen God. We did like right, like we haven't like had the sky open up into the third heaven where we get to see like the holy glory of God the Father. No one's ever done that. No one's ever seen God. But if we have love for one another, we get to show the world this incredible picture of the God who is love that we have a relationship with. And so he's saying, love people out of the motivation of the gospel and the love that God has shown you. Love people. So going back into 2 John,
Look what he says about love. He kind of gives it a definition here. In verse 6, he says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." Love is walking. Love is an action here. Love is walking, right? Which is remaining, which is continuing to do something, a pattern of our lives. Walk in love for people. Walk in obedience to God's command to love people. And again, this is a command. Please do this. This is not just a request. This is God commanding us. If you have a relationship with me, you need to love people. And this needs to be a walking habit of our lives. And if you look back into verse 1, look at what love is for John. It's action. He writes a letter and he says, "This love has affected the way that I'm coming to you, the elect lady and her children. I love you in the truth. And not only I, but all who know the truth." So he's saying there's actually other people here, other people who are in the gospel, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we love you. So love does not just impact our individual relationships. Love unites us as believers who know the risen Jesus Christ. It should impact the way that we live in relationship with each other. And if you notice, he keeps saying love in truth, love in truth, love in truth. And he's saying this because what he's trying to get across is that the truth of the gospel should inform how we love each other. The truth of the gospel and the relationship that we have in Christ that unites believers together should motivate us to love one another. And so here's a question for us this morning. Do you authentically love people? Do you authentically love people? If your answer is no, or maybe not as much as I should, then I would argue this, that you probably have a broken view of the gospel or have become apathetic to the gospel. Because if we look into the fact that Jesus, the eternal God and creator of the universe, stepped into human form, lived a life that we could not live, a life that was perfect obedience to the law of God, and then he went to the cross and died in our place, took the wrath of God for sin and rebellion, our sin and rebellion, died and rose again. If we actually had a right view of that, that wasn't apathetic and it was the true, genuine gospel, and we marveled in that, I really believe that the outcome of that would be love for people. That we would show love and hospitality to people like Christ did. So if we don't love people the way we should, then I would argue that we need a better understanding of the gospel. John focuses on love for people based on the truth of the gospel for a reason. Because look what he's going to do. He's now going to warn this woman. Look in verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." John says there are those who are going out into the world confessing to know Christ, who are proclaiming a different gospel than what we see here in the scriptures. And so he is giving a warning to this woman. And look specifically at what they are claiming here. It says that those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh.
So what they're saying here is, this is basically Gnosticism. That they are claiming that Jesus Christ, okay, and Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay, remember that. Christ is a word that shows Jesus' title and description of who he is, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Christos, he is the anointed one, he is the Messiah, he is the one promised about in the Old Testament. He is the one that was promised to be Emmanuel, God with us. He was the one who was promised to be born of a virgin, but this baby would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That is God descriptions. And so when he said, when this says here that they were saying that Jesus was not the Christ, because Gnosticism says that Jesus could not be God in the flesh. God does not come to be flesh. Jesus was just kind of a spiritual embodiment of who God is. And then there's kind of another sect of Gnosticism that says that Jesus was not God at all. That Jesus was just a man, and that he was a good teacher, and he had kind of reached this enlightenment stage, kind of like Buddha. That is not the real gospel. And brothers and sisters, that is not just a belief that was a few thousand years ago. Those are gospels that are being claimed today, that people are teaching today. That Jesus was just a good teacher. That Jesus was not God. And so, look at the strong, strong language that John uses to describe these false teachers. He says that they are deceivers and the Antichrist. And this is what that means. They are anti the Christ. They are not for the Christ. They are confessing to be followers of Jesus, and yet they are proclaiming a different gospel. Continue on in verse 8, and John gives a warning. He says, "So watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." He says, watch yourselves. This literally means to discern yourselves. Discern and make wise decisions as you watch and are on guard for gospels that are not the same gospel that's proclaimed in the scriptures of God. Watch yourself. Discern yourself. My daughter Millie is about 4 months old. And I think it was about a week ago, I was sitting on the bed with her, and she's in the middle of the bed, and I'm on this side of the bed, and she's getting really rolly and wiggly, and she can kind of scoot her way across the floor now. And she had kind of rolled over and was kind of getting close to the edge of the bed. And I could see her like looking over the edge of the bed, like wonder what's down there, right? And she scoots herself to where she's now like kind of got her face over the edge of the bed. Don't worry, I was there. I wasn't going to let her fall. And she has her face like over the edge of the bed, like looking down at the ground. And I started thinking to myself, like, what is she thinking? Like to a baby that's this big, like that's a long drop. I mean, it was probably like a 4 foot drop. And she's just staring. And I kept thinking to myself, what is she going to do? Like, what decision is she going to make here? Is she going to be like, yeah, no, I don't want that, and roll back in the middle of the bed? Or is she going to be like, let's see what that's like? And that's what she chose. She started going and trying to get herself off the edge of the bed. Why? Because she's a baby. Right? She doesn't have discernment. She doesn't have the ability to make those decisions. Millie relies on me and my wife Claire to discern for her so that she can make the right decisions, right? Why? Because she's a baby. Turn in your Bibles real quick to the book of Ephesians. That's to your left. And look at what Paul has to say to the church at Ephesus. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 11. Look what he says here. He says, and he gave the apostles. That's Jesus. Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, babies. so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes." Paul here uses this illustration of a baby, a child. And he's saying children are the ones who are the most susceptible to false teachings. And back in my church in Phuket, I say this very often: we cannot be malnourished babies. And this is what I mean by that. Babies, because babies are fully dependent on someone else for food. Millie has to be fed by my wife. If she does not live. She is fully dependent. She can't go to the grocery store. She can't go out into the garden and pick fruit. She is fully dependent on my wife. We cannot be babies who are fully dependent on the pastors of our church for our food. We have to be grown-ups. We have to grow past that. That is part of the process, that you heavily rely on the pastors and elders and leaders of your church to help you learn discernment and guide. But there needs to come a day where you get to the spot where you're in the Word of God for yourself, discerning it and eating it up. And so I say don't be malnourished babies. Malnourished because sometimes the only spiritual food we consume is on Sunday mornings. And my daughter Millie, if she only got fed on Sundays, wouldn't make it for a week. She couldn't make it from one Sunday to the next Sunday. She would die. It is foolish for us to think that we are doing okay in our spiritual walks if we are malnourished babies, fully dependent on our pastors for every spiritual food and only getting that spiritual food once a week. We have to be people, followers of Christ, authentic followers of Christ, who get into the Word of God for ourselves. You need to go home and study and soak in the Scriptures and pray for the Spirit to help you to discern and understand what God is telling you in the Scriptures. Because babies are the most susceptible to false teachings. Look what he says here. We continue on. In verse 9, he says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ." In other words, they've gone too far, literally. They're not teaching the real gospel of Christ. He says, "Those people do not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." And look into verse 10. He says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the true gospel of Christ," look at this warning. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring the real gospel, this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting." That is drastic. That's extreme, right? Don't let them into your house and don't even say hello. Like, don't even give them a greeting. Have nothing to do with them. It seems crazy. But this is what he's saying. Do not let people who are claiming to know Christ, who are preaching a different gospel, come into the most precious space, your home, and start to influence and sway you from the real gospel. This is what false teachers do. And then he says in verse 11, "For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked ways." That's the idea that we don't want to align ourselves in fellowship with those who are preaching a different gospel. And that is very counter-Christianity today. We are all about love and including, and everybody's welcome. And that's a good thing. But our love and hospitality have to be informed by truth. It has to be. Let me finish this up. What this passage is not saying, is that we should reject and not show love and hospitality to people who have different philosophy of ministry. Does that make sense? If someone, I've been very guilty of this, right? Like you have those churches and those people who their whole sanctuary is painted black and they got the fancy lights and their drummer's way too loud and they only do 8 worship songs and a tiny sermon and that's just not a philosophy I'm about. And I treat them like John tells this woman to treat these false teachers. Right? Like, I want nothing to do with them. That is not what this passage is saying. This passage is also not saying that we should reject and not show love and hospitality to any person who does not believe in the true gospel. Guys, there is a world of lost people out there that need to know the true gospel. And if we look at Jesus' example, he was constantly sharing meals with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. This passage is not saying that we reject the world. In fact, please show hospitality to those people. Please show hospitality to the ones who are poor and oppressed in this city and in this time. Please show hospitality and love to the LGBTQ community. Please show love and hospitality to those who have a different political view. We have to be people who are loving others in the truth of the gospel. That's not what this passage is saying, is to reject those people. But what this passage is saying is that if someone is claiming to know Christ and is claiming to proclaim the correct gospel, but it is not the true gospel, then there needs to be some drastic boundaries. Because once again, our love and hospitality has to be informed by truth. We have to be vigilant to guard ourselves against being deceived. In this time and in the age we live in, I think we are the most susceptible to this. Because look what's happening right now. If you're in your home, I am now coming into your home and proclaiming the word of God. You can buy books on Amazon. I looked it up. You look up Jesus, a book about Jesus on Amazon, you will get over 30,000 results. We have pastors and books and podcasts and articles and so many things that we allow into our homes. We need to be very, very careful at what we're reading and listening to. We need to make sure that we are informed by the true gospel. And the kryptonite, the weapon of choice against the false gospel, is the real gospel. If we want to detect false teachers and false gospels, we have to know the real one. We must be people who are constantly studying, thinking about, and to use Josh's language, marinating in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went to a conference a few weeks ago, and one of the pastors opened up his message by saying this statement. He said, "We are living in the domain of darkness." And I was like, oh goodness, this is going to be a downer sermon. But as he preached and as I thought about it, man, we really are. We're living in the domain of darkness. We are living in a fallen and sinful world. A world where love for one another seems rare. Where truth is perverted and stomped on and thrown aside. We're living in a world where false teachers seem to be countless. And on top of that, here at this church, you guys have been dealing with COVID and fires and evacuations and Trump and Biden acting like 8-year-old boys arguing. I mean, you guys are dealing with a lot. We're living in a fallen and sinful world. And if you're like me, it's tiring. It's tiring. And I want to leave you with one simple and yet supremely important application. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. We have to be marinating in the real gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be staring and gazing into the eyes of our Savior. Everything this book says and everything in our life revolves around Jesus.
What motivates us to show hospitality and love to one another? Jesus. What enables us to stand firm in the truth? Jesus. What empowers us to live in obedience to the God's commands? Jesus. What guards us from being deceived by false gospels? Knowing the truth about Jesus. We have to be people that look to Jesus. We have to be people that fix our eyes on Jesus. As authentic followers of Christ, we need to love people, stand firm in the truth, and guard ourselves from false teachers. Let me pray. Father, we are living in the domain of darkness. We are living in a world that has been cursed and is fallen and sinful. But Father, we are so thankful for the light of Christ that shines into the darkness, that pushes back evil and darkness. Father, would we be people who stand firm in the gospel, the true, genuine gospel that your Son has purchased a way for us to be reconciled and restored to you. Father, would we fix our eyes on Jesus? Would we be motivated and transformed by the gospel? Would it motivate us to love people, to stand firm in the truth? Father, would we be people who are discerning and guard ourselves and watch ourselves? Would we be steeped in the Word of God so that we can know when something is not true to it? Father, we can only do all of this by your grace. And so thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience and your faithfulness to us. We love you and we praise you. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.